Hi, friends. Good morning. So good to be with you this morning and to share God's word with you. Before I begin, though, let me give a word of appreciation and thanks to all of you who have contributed, both honoring the past and the future of Richmond Pentecostal Tabernacle, now church, and those of you who have labored hard and long to see such fruit in this part of the city. And thank you, pastors. I feel honored today to deliver the word of God to you. I am very, very unworthy to be sitting in or standing in a room with doctors and theologians and all kinds of people that are far better educated than myself, but I'm going to take an attempt to bring the word of God in authenticity to you. So that'll come in a moment. The other thing I want to say is thank you for being part of the family of God that goes far beyond the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. We started in 1919, so we're coming up to our 100th year. So you're about 25 years shy of when the assemblies came together. There were 10 original churches that came together in fellowship. And then they began to grow out of a fellowship and revival and mission cooperatively. Way back in the early days, in our district, when we started, it was 1928. So you're pretty close to when we first started. You're probably one of the original churches. And so I've had a couple of churches celebrated their 100th, that were together as a fellowship even before the district was inaugurated. So thank you for being part of this family. There's about 205 churches now in BC and the Yukon. That keeps me busy. I traveled with Jim and Lane for 6 years, and just grew to love your pastors as you are growing to love them. We've driven through snowstorms. We have had, he was our director of counseling and conflict resolution coach when we weren't sure whether he was creating conflict or resolving it a lot of times. So, but we're much healthier for his ministry and for Sister Elaine, too. You're blessed to have a great pastoral team here, and we're honored to be part of your morning service today. If you brought your Bibles, take them with me. Now, people read their Bible in a lot of different formats, electronically, the Gutenberg era, some of you in hard copy, some of you electronically. So just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How fitting, Pastor George, that you would take the text from 1 Corinthians 11, which is obviously the communion text. But something occurred to me this morning as I was praying over this message and I was preparing. I realized that my Bible opened up to the text I'm going to be preaching from, but right across the page from it is the text that you just heard Pastor George and Pastor Bert minister during communion. And the thought occurred to me, as I am going to be ministering on the body of Christ, the body brought together in unity, the broken body of Christ is demonstrated in chapter 11. The whole body of Christ is demonstrated in chapter 12. So in 11, we see and read that the body of Christ was brutally damaged, broken, torn apart, the beard plucked from his face, placed on the cross, thorns in his brow, blood shed. Why? Because of the sinfulness of man. The brokenness of man had to be reconciled to a holy God. And so it cost the brokenness. It demanded the brokenness of Christ. The body, the physical body of Christ, was broken for you. Why? So that now in chapter 12, you could be part of a whole body, a healed body, a body that has no schism, no division, no disunity, a body that is perfectly functional as a unit. So let's read it together. Picking up the text, and I'm going to get to this text in a moment that's up on your screen. But let me start with verse 12. It says this, "The body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Now, Paul makes an early distinction here. He says the body of Jesus, the church, the body of Christ as it's gathered, breaks down all the social, religious, economic, ethnic boundaries. Doesn't matter where you're from, who you are, what income level you have, slave or poor or rich or influential, it doesn't matter. You are the body of Christ. Why? Because you are baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit, the Spirit of God. And in that act of baptism, when you accepted Christ by faith in your heart and made a confession with your mouth, that brought you into this body. And you are part of this beautiful, beautiful expression of Christ's body. Now, just out of curiosity, I know you've been sitting for a few moments. Can I have everyone stand here who is not born in Canada? If you were not born in Canada, would you just stand to your feet really quickly? Not born in Canada. My goodness. That's overwhelming. Give them a hand, friends. Look at how many. Okay, thank you. Please be seated. You who were born in Canada must feel like the minority. My wife and I was born in Karachi, Pakistan, so I'm standing, right? I came here in 1970 as a newcomer to Canada. My wife was born and raised in Powell River in Canada, just up in the coast, and she goes back eight generations of Canadians, I think. I don't know how many generations, but she's a true blue, you know, born and bred Canadian, but she married a Pakistani. So it doesn't matter where you're from, what nationality you have, what continent that you came from originally, you are part of the body of Christ because the Bible tells you that. Now, the body is not made up of one part but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, each part of it. My text talks about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is demonstrated in metaphorical or parabolic language here by Paul. He's using a comparison. He's saying, you're like the body of Christ. The original word that's used in this narrative for the church, okay, in Paul's writings is ecclesia. It's not the church building. It's not the pews. It's not these wonderful instruments that make up the church. Some of you might have said, well, I'm going to church this morning. Okay, somebody asks you, where are you going? You would say, I'm going to church. Actually, that's not an accurate answer. Did you know that? You're not going to church. You are the church. Did you know that? You are just going to ecclesia. You are the church gathered together here. You are the body with different parts. Some are eyes. I get to be the mouthpiece today, okay? Some of you get to be ears today. But because I'm the mouthpiece doesn't make me any more important or less important than you. You are all important and all honored here today. Doesn't matter if you were part of the Price family that started this church on the grounds of faith or whether you just joined the body yesterday. Or perhaps you're going to join the body today. By the confession of your mouth and the faith in your heart. Wherever you join the body, you become a very honored member of it with a purpose. So this parable, this parabolic teaching, kind of gives us an idea of what the body of Christ is. Now, Paul uses many different terms for the church, right? He describes it in many, many different ways. He talks about the bride of Christ, right? Do you remember, for those of you who are married, the day of your wedding? I do. It was 35 years. I was testing you, Brenda. I was testing you. 34 years ago. spend 20 of the best years of my life. The first 15 were really rough. I'm Pakistani, she's Canadian. We had a lot of cultural issues, right? No, it's 34 years ago, October the 15th, my bride walked down the center aisle like this. I was all dressed in white, and so was she. Except the only thing is I didn't have any white socks except for the sports socks that had a big red band around them. So everybody was looking at my socks, you know, as she was walking down the aisle. I remember that day, how beautiful she looked and how radiant and just so attractive that day. Then she looks even more attractive today. I'm earning brownie points today, aren't I? The bride of Christ, the beauty of the bride is what the bridegroom will return to redeem. The physical building is not how Paul describes it. He talks about a spiritual temple, a house that is made up of spiritual attributes. He describes it as the family of God. Pastor George used the word the army of God this morning. Jesus himself described the church as being connected like a vine to branches. The kingdom of God is used often in parabolic language. And, of course, now today, for my purpose, it's the body of Christ. Now, did you know the body is changing? Did you know your body is changing? There used to be a time that I used to have a lot more hair than I do today. Now I strategically glue it. Like, yeah, I'm kind of working toward the Donald Trump look, okay? I strategically glue this thing so that it doesn't look like I've lost it. One day, I came out of a hot tub with my daughter, and I was soaking wet, and she goes, "Dad, you have a cul-de-sac on your head." I was like, "Rotten child. Whose child is that?" "It's your child." There used to be a time when these abs were like a washboard. Now, more like a wash tub. Okay? My body is changing. I'm losing cells, sometimes brain cells, rapidly, and new cells are being developed. The body is so dynamic, it's changing. And friends, your body, the body of Christ, is changing as well. New members are being added. Some members are being taken to the glorious realm with Christ. The body is changing. It's dynamic. It's not static. Let me illustrate this in another way. If I was to take a hair off my precious head here and take it to Russia, they could do a DNA test on that hair, on that strand of hair, and they would identify it as part of this body. Did you know that? They would identify, wait, that belongs to Ken Russell. That's that part, that hair. While it's not attached to this body, it is still part of the body. It has the same DNA that I have in my body. I was trying to pronounce the word DNA. It's deoxyribonucleic nucleic acid. That's what it is, for those of you who are scientists and doctors and physicians. That DNA is unique among all of us. And so when you accept Christ into your heart with the faith and the confession of your faith publicly, you then have a new spiritual DNA. When you were born the first time, your mother and father gave you a physical DNA. When you're born again, the Bible says you get a new spiritual DNA that makes you part of everybody here. That's why I can call you my brother and sister, because we have the same spiritual DNA. I so enjoyed the conversation last night during this celebration. Some stories were exchanged about baptism. And I have a couple of stories of baptisms gone bad. You know, that is the day and the moment when somebody makes a public confession of the faith in their heart, and because of that faith and that public confession, they receive this new DNA. Let me give you a couple of bad stories of baptisms that have gone bad. At Surrey Pentecostal Assembly, where I pastored just prior to the last 11 years at the district office, we had a baptismal tank unlike yours. Yours is up high there. Ours was lower, and it had, in the old building, it had a plexiglass front. I don't know who designed that. I guess they wanted to make sure that they were fully immersed, okay, so that everybody could see it. So one day, I was baptizing a number of people, and in those days, Pastor George, we didn't have hip waders. That would have been a really good thing to have. I was wearing golf pants back then. They were khaki in color, and they had pleats in the front. Okay, you know the kind, right? So I get into the tank with this young guy. He must have been 13, 14 years old. His name was Isaac. And he walked into the tank with me. I got to tell you one other thing. The sound man before the baptismal service said, "Ken, don't touch the microphone today. We didn't have the wireless one, so we had to use the wired one. And you might get a little bit of a shock, quite a big shock, actually. So don't touch the mic." I said, "Fine, no problem." So I get into the tank. The minute I get into the tank, my pants fill up with air. I got this big bulge right here. And there's a plexiglass front on the. I'm thinking, those people must think I've really put on a lot of weight, you know? So I get in the tank, Isaac gets into the tank, and the boom mic stand starts going, So I'm watching it go down, and I'm trying to say, you know, I'm about to baptize this guy. It gets down to about waist level, okay? And I go down like this to say, "Isaac, would you give a profession of your faith?" And my pants let go. And it goes... And Isaac, the rat, goes, "Ew, Pastor Ken!" Everybody in the building thought I had flatulated. Baptism gone bad. One more quick one. We had a very large lady, tall lady, who wanted to get baptized the way Jesus got baptized. Not in a tank, but in the river. Okay, now I was pastoring in Surrey, and the only river, the two choices we had were the Fraser or the Vetter. Okay? The Fraser, I didn't want to go in that mud pond, right? So we decided to go out to the Vetter. And I prepped the lady. There was a bunch of us that drove out there from our church. I had prepped her. I said, "You know, you got to plug your nose and give me your elbow so I can hang on to you. And I'm going to invite a deacon in, you know, to help baptize." What I didn't realize was in that moment, the Vetter was running at its coldest and highest. Okay? It was a strong current. So we all got to the shore. I get into the river. I wedge my toes into the bank of the river because it's running so rapidly, right? And I'm losing feeling in the bottom half of my body. Like, it's so cold, right? Not like Pakistan at all, okay? And so I'm in the river, and, you know, she gets in, and I say, "You know, Lori, would you give a profession of your faith?" And she goes on, "Wah, wah, 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 wah." She's like 20 minutes giving a profession of the faith. I couldn't feel my toes. Like, you know, so finally she gets finished, and I called the deacon into the river, and I said to both of them, I said, "You know, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father." And I told Lori, "When you hear the word Holy Spirit, then you should, you know, help us by leaning back." So she plugged her nose, gave me the elbow, and I said, "In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy," I just got out the word holy, and she leans back, and I lost her. The deacon go flying down the river. This is how he went: "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." She got up sputtering, so did the deacon. I'm pretty sure they were speaking in tongues. Could have been swearing. Can't tell the difference between swearing and tongues, but it was, yeah. A foreign language, yeah. Friends, the moment you make a profession of your faith, you come into this beautiful body of Jesus. You get a new DNA, a new spiritual DNA that makes you a brother, sister, a son of God, a daughter of the living God. And you are given a spiritual DNA that makes you part of this body. No one is greater than the other. No one can say that I don't need you. I do. And no one can say that I'm more honorable or less honorable than anyone else. I was born the first time in Karachi, but I was born again in Powell River at the age of 17. And on that day, when I said yes to Jesus in my heart and I made a public confession of my faith, I was given a new spiritual DNA. Here's the parable of the church, the earthly story with a heavenly application. It says in verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." Let me make a real distinct comment about that. You were predestined to be part of this body. God brought you into this body because he pleased to do it. He gave his son Jesus so that you could be part of this body, This not broken body of chapter 11, but this beautiful expression of wholeness and unity. And if it were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many global members of this universal body of Christ. In Russia, right this morning, right now, all over British Columbia, the church is gathering. And they're gathering in unity. They're gathering in the expression of worship. And you are part of that body. The members are diverse and different. Different in nationality. Look at this next slide. For we, by one Spirit, were all baptized. It doesn't matter if you were Jew or Greek that back then, slave or free. You have drank from the same Spirit, and you are part of this body. Different nationalities in this building, doesn't matter. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of the heavenly family, and that family is universal and eternal. Let's go on. Every member is equally important. We belong to Jesus, and we belong to each other. Did you know that? I belong to you. You're responsible for me, okay? I'm responsible for you. I have the privilege for the last 11 years, I said to Brenda as we were driving here yesterday, I said, Brenda, do you realize that we have spent one-third of our ministry years, we've been in ministry 31 years, one-third has been as in the district office, okay, one-third, 11 years I've been here. And I said, you know, it's been the most exciting part of our ministry, where God has used us to see the body expressed in so many different ways. I've preached in Anaheim Lake. I'm going to the Yukon next in January, on January 7th. Please pray for me. I will be getting off the plane. Last time I went, it was January 15th, and it was 65 below. My eyelids froze. My nostrils got hard. I couldn't breathe. I thought I was going to lose my lung capacity. When I was introduced that morning, Joel Nettleton, our pastor, introduced me as the Pope of the BC Yukon District. I said, at this temperature, I feel like a popsicle. We belong to each other, and no one can say, I don't need you, because I do need you, and you need me, and we need each other. We're very significant to the body of Christ. Let me go on to the next slide. Dividing the body, the Bible says, will damage it. It will weaken it. It will destroy it because we were one body. God never intended for us to be separate or divided. He wanted us to be whole. But God composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts which lacked it, so that there should be no schism, no division, no separation. Have you ever tried to separate your finger from your hand? You know how painful that is? It really is. When one part of your body is suffering, the whole body suffers. Let's look at this next slide together, that there would be no schism. We need to care for each other because we are one body. When one suffers, the whole body suffers. Let me share an illustration with you. A couple of nights ago, I rarely get up in the middle of the night, rarely, to go to the bathroom. I have what I call the Russell Iron Bladder, okay? Brenda, on the other hand, frequently goes to the ensuite, but I don't. This night when I was sleeping, I must have had to go to the bathroom because I got up in the middle of the night, the bedroom was dark, and I was walking around the four posts of our bed, okay? As I take the corner to the bathroom, I caught my little pinky of my toe full force on the corner of the bed. I was in so much pain, more pain, it would have put the average man in a coma, okay? I just want you to know that. I caught that little pinky. I wasn't even aware that I had a pinky on my toe. How many people know that you have this little thing on the end that seems to have no purpose whatsoever? If I was God, thank God I'm not God, I would have not created a pinky on your toe. I would have just made it like a web, like a duck, okay? Would have helped you swim, right? But God designed the body the way, and he put that little toe on the end. And when I caught it on the edge of my bed, I'll tell you, I was in so much pain. I was writhing on the floor. Brenda didn't care. She was snoring. But anyways, I'm holding my pinky, and my entire body realized that it was suffering. The next few days after that, when I put my sock on, I realized I had a pinky, that it developed a heartbeat of its own. Like, yeah, dunk, 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 right? Oh, yeah, I'm
I'm in my 50s. I've never noticed I've had a pinky down there. When I damaged it, I realized I was suffering. When one part of the body is hurt, damaged, the entire body hurts. We all hurt together. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice together. Friends, I'm going to close in a few minutes. I know the service has gone long, and you're just thinking about those sandwiches that we're going to have and the good food and fellowship. So I've just got one more thing with six subpoints to tell you about. But I will close. We should all show equal concern, but the greater reason for this text, I believe, that Paul is writing, is to show what the purpose of the body is. And for this reason, I want to take you to a different passage that will illustrate the purpose of the church. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, not giving up ecclesia, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the capital D day approaching." Now, in the original text, in the Greek, we would not have capitalized that word, but the translators of the Bible would have put special emphasis on that word, because we are walking into the D, capital D, the final days of our time here on this earth. We see such progression toward the return of Christ. Like birth pains to a pregnant woman, we see the day coming, the capital D day coming, when Christ will come back for his bride, when Christ will come back for a unified body. So the purpose for the body is to worship God and to multiply the body until we see the return of Christ. So let's go into this a little bit deeper, okay? It says in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God." Let us worship God. Pastor Randy, team that led us in worship today, that was magnificent. I was rejoicing, worshiping, just feeling the impact of those words of the songs that you chose this morning in my soul, deep in my soul. I realize that the purpose that we have here as the body is to worship the living God, to worship him, to adore him, to get our eyes and our attention off what happens on the platform and to concentrate on the living God, the body of Jesus Christ. So here are some specific purposes that I've drawn out of this passage. First, the purpose of the body, the purpose of the church, is to draw near to God, which prevents a spiritual drift in your life. Friends, let me say this to you. We are a distracted generation, aren't we? We all have smartphones. We all have technology at our fingertips. Well, most of us do. And we can be distracted really easily. A text can come in, and all of a sudden you stop what you're doing and you look at the text, right? You can be drawn away from worship very, very easily by things that are going on. And the purpose of the body is to prevent this spiritual drift in your life by drawing near to God with sincere hearts, full of assurance that faith brings. People are trapped by selfishness today. We're trapped by complacency. We're trapped by hectic schedules, cluttered minds, cluttered hearts. And the purpose of the church, the first purpose to worship God, is to bring us all together and say, put aside everything that's distracting you, and let's draw near to God. Let's put our attention on the one who deserves it, and let us worship him together. Put aside our busy schedules, put aside all of the things that are demanding our attention, and let us worship God together, the purpose of the body, the purpose of the church. The second is to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. Many years ago, I was the pastor of Summerland Pentecostal Church in the Okanagan. I had moved from Surrey to the Okanagan, to Summerland, and I had a bona fide cowboy in my church. I had never met a cowboy before. He was a cowboy of cowboys. He came to church with his Stetson on and his leather boots and all kinds of regalia. He was a cowboy. He had a sole purpose in his life to get me on the back of a horse. I was a city slicker, friends. I've seen horses, you know, but I've never driven one. I've ridden one. Driven one. Where's the gear shift? The steering wheel. So one day, we're at home, and Brady and Dave, his friend, bring three horses to my house, front yard. They dress me up in leather chaps, okay? They give me boots to wear with spur on the back, spurs. And I'm thinking, what are those things? What are those things? So I asked Brady, I said, I'm not familiar with this attire. Can you explain to me what those things are? He says, well, if you want the horse to gallop faster, you give him a little encouragement by spurring him in the loins. And I thought, oh boy, that's gonna hurt, right? So he got me all dressed up. They got all dressed up. We're getting on the horse. Now, what I didn't understand was saddles on horses are pretty movable. So I got my foot in one foot in the saddle, and I was getting onto the saddle to mount the horse, and it kind of moved on me, and I fell off the other side of the horse. And I spurred myself in the backside. I still have the scar right beside my tattoo of PAOC. So did I say that out loud, Pastor Coates? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm a company man. So anyways, if you don't like your district superintendent, call 1-800. So I'm getting up from having spurred myself. And I get back on the horse, okay? Now I'm on the horse, and we're galloping down the Kettle Valley Railroad track back behind our house, down Garnet Valley in Summerland. And we're galloping away, and I'm thinking, this is really quite pleasant, you know? I don't think I could do this for a long time, but it is quite pleasant, okay? Then I decided, let's give these spurs a little run for their money. And I've never spurred a horse. I don't know how hard to do it or how soft, but apparently the horse I was riding, didn't like to be spurred. I gave him a little jab, and the thing took off. And all of a sudden, I lost control of the reins. And I'm, you know, like kind of driving along on this horse. So I grabbed him around the neck. And I tucked my feet in. But what I didn't realize is, as I'm galloping, my spurs are hitting him even harder. The thing's just running as fast as I can. And Brady and Dave had to rescue me. They had to actually come alongside of me and grab, like, it was like something out of Bonanza. It really was something. Spur one another onto love and good deeds, not anger and discouragement. The purpose of the church is to worship God and to spur one another on. Not to criticize one another, not to discourage one another, not to call one another down, but to spur ourselves on to love and good deeds. Spur in the original language is actually to provoke, okay? To provoke gently, to provoke righteously, to provoke lovingly, so that we wouldn't get complacent, so that we wouldn't get lazy, so that we wouldn't get stuck or mired in our apathy. The next purpose of the body is to strengthen people with encouragement, and this is where I will close. Hebrews 10:25, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the Capital Day approaching. Friends, you just have to turn on CNN or Fox News or CTV National every night. I watch the news just before we go to bed. Brenda doesn't like to watch it. She's watching Netflix Selfridges at the moment. But I'm watching the news, and I look at the news, and I think, oh boy, how much longer can this go? How much longer can we hear of all of the prophetic call of God? Political tension, wars, threats of nuclear testing and war, economic collapse, earthquakes, more frequently, more intense, famines, terrorism, religious tension between Islam and Christianity, cults and false prophets rising up, sicknesses, disease, cancer, drug addictions, a fentanyl crisis. We have it all happening right before us. Friends, the Bible says that the purpose of this body is to encourage one another all the more that you see these things happening. All the more that you see these tensions happening, encourage one another. Would you stand with me today? Would you stand with me today, and we're going to encourage one another. Pastor Jim has given me liberty to conclude this service in any way that I would see fit, and I have been praying about it. Pastor Bob has prepared a team of people that will pray with you, and I would invite those that are former pastors and leaders also to come in a minute. You are the body of Christ, each one of you a part of it. When I was preparing this message, I felt that there might be some here who are hurting and discouraged. You've been a Christian, or perhaps you're not a Christian today. This is your first time in church. Perhaps your life has been in disarray and you are discouraged. This is your day. This is your day to receive Jesus. This is your day to receive a new spiritual DNA. This is your day to accept Jesus as your Savior, your Redeemer, your soon coming King, your healer. Perhaps you've come to church this morning and you said, Pastor Ken, you don't know what I've been through this last few months. I'm discouraged. I'm in despair. I need a word of encouragement. That's what's going to happen this morning. Pastor Bob, prayer team, would you come? Pastors, if you're here and you'd like to come and pray, I know we're going to go into a luncheon in a moment, and this is only for those who need a word of encouragement in your soul today. Just as they're all gathering today, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Pastor Randy's going to close in a song. And then if you need a word of encouragement deep in your heart today, please come. Just come and find a person. I'm going to close in prayer. Pastor Randy's going to sing, and then you are officially dismissed.